Have you ever lost anyone? Have you ever been at that place in life and all of a sudden you're looking for somebody and they're missing? That happened to me when Amy was about 2 years old. Cindy had gone to town and I was supposed to be taking care of her, and I was washing my car. I was cleaning it up. I had a 66 Mustang. It was fire engine red. It was a beautiful ride. And I was concentrating on that car, and Amy was in the front seat and she was acting like she was driving, and I was outside and I was detailing it. I was putting on chrome polish and I was doing everything that you do to a classic car to get it looking shiny and new and nice. And I looked in the car and Amy wasn't there. I'm like, huh. Well, she loved to play tricks. She loved to go and hide in closets and different things. So I go in the house and I'm calling for her and no answer. No giggles. No nothing. Well, this time my heart is down around my toenails. I can't find her anywhere. I'm walking around the yard. I'm looking. There's no Amy in the yard. I look in on both sides of the car, look under the car. I look looking everywhere and can't find her. And all of a sudden, I glanced down across the front yard, and we lived about three houses up from the church that we attended. That was three houses away and across a busy street. And Amy was standing on the front porch of the church. My heart sank again. Was Amy lost? That's the question. Now just hold on to that for a minute. She was lost to me, but was she really lost? She knew where she was, right? And when I got over there, I'm popping that little diaper all the way back to the house. It wasn't her fault, but I was spanking her because I was upset. I don't know. I said, "What were you thinking?" She said, "I just wanted to go to church." Well, how do you spank that? Maybe we need some adults to get lost and go stand on the front door. I don't know. But it's not a good feeling when someone is supposed to be there with you and they're not. It's not a good feeling when you know that somebody is supposed to be right there. You know, we can be at that place in our personal life. Some of you, how many of you have lost your children somewhere in a store? All right, that happened to my mom. I wandered off when I was 3 or 4 years old in the Sears and Roebuck store. Some of you don't even know what Sears and Roebuck is. That was before it was just Sears. But we've lost somebody in our personal life. We can't find them. But we can get to that place in our spiritual life as well. We can get to that place where we're looking and we just feel like we're all alone. We can't find who we're looking for. But we can also get to that place in our church life where we come in and because of routine and because of we get up and we go and we come and we leave and we come back and we leave again and we wait for the next time and we get it stuck in a rut and we all of a sudden we realize Jesus is missing. And you're probably wondering, well, preacher, how does that happen if we're saved? Just like Amy was always my daughter, but she was missing at that time that I was looking for in my front yard. Jesus is our Savior. But a lot of times if we get stuck in that rut, all of a sudden we look around and say, where's Jesus? Why is he missing? This is what it looks like in churches today. We see plans, we see programs, we see ministries. We see all kinds of things happening, but is Jesus in the mix of all those things? Are we pointing people to Jesus by what we do? Is Jesus in the mix of all of our planning and all of our programs? And here's the problem, because we look at so many churches around, and may it never be so at Unity Baptist Church, but we look at so many churches, and they're a mile wide, but they're only an inch deep. There's a lot of stuff happening, but there's no spiritual growth. There are no salvations. There are no missionaries being sent out on the field. Now, with those three things I just asked, let's do an assessment. Is that Unity Baptist Church? Is Jesus missing here? This morning, I'm gonna broach this topic. Jesus is missing. And I'm going to use a very familiar passage of Scripture. And when we get to that Scripture, we're going to see where Jesus was missing physically. But I'm afraid that in a lot of churches today, and maybe even here on occasion, or maybe more often than we want him to be, he may be missing at Unity Baptist Church. Instead of people saying yes to God and walking away from him and not listening to his leading, what would happen if we actually started growing from day one and we never stopped growing? What would happen if all of a sudden, when Christ saved us, we just imagine a church that just kept growing in the grace and the knowledge of Christ and reaching people and reaching the lost and sending missionaries and everything that we did pointed to Jesus. Wouldn't that be a blessed place to be? I would want to be there. But so often we get to a place where all of a sudden we bog down. In Hebrews chapter 6, the writer of Hebrews says this in the first part of verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and grow to maturity. Meaning, let's get past, once Christ saves us, let's don't just bog down there. Let's mature as Christians. Let's continue to grow. That didn't happen to me. I came to knowledge of Christ, but then all of a sudden, something got in the way and I lost sight of where Jesus was. In my late teens and early 20s, I woke up one day and all of a sudden I realized, man, I have gone too far. Where's Jesus? Did Jesus go anywhere? No. Who left? And so when we think about this thought, is Jesus missing? Have we walked away? Well, you know, somehow, somewhere in the mix of life, people and churches lose sight of Jesus and what He is to us and what He is in our life. And we lose sight of the fact that, you know, what's happening around us has nothing to do with Him. It has all to do with what we want to do, but it has nothing to do with Jesus. And that leaves us in a bad state of apathy, meaning we could care less what happens. We're just coming and we're filling our seat and we're doing what we're supposed to do. But folks, when Jesus is missing, there's a lot of other things that will be missing as well. We see the evidence that He's not here. And our text today is found in Luke chapter 2. You know this story. Luke chapter 2, we're going to go there. We're going to walk through this passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 41. Read along with me as I read aloud. Now His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when He was 12 years old, He went up according to the custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. Look at this next phrase. His parents did not know it. All right, now just draw this in your mind, what's happening here. Jesus has gone to the temple. This is what they did every year. They went for the Feast of the Passover. This is Jesus' 12th birthday. This is the time of His bar mitzvah. This is the time of Him passing from a youth into a man. When it was over, they were going home. But Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. And did you catch what happened? His parents didn't know it. That's that sinking feeling in your gut, right, parents? Let's continue reading. But supposing Him to be in the group, they went a day's journey, but then began to search for Him among the relatives and acquaintances. A whole day had passed. That's more than just cleaning up an old car, right? A whole day had gone by, and then all of a sudden it's like, where's Jesus? Have you seen Jesus? Hey, Joseph, do you know where Jesus is? I thought you were watching Him, Mary. Nowhere to be found. And all those who heard, I'm jumping ahead of myself. And when they did not find Him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for Him. Look at the next three words. After 3 days. All right, so a day went by before they realized that Jesus was missing, and after 3 days, they finally found Him. So 4 days had gone by. All right, this is you know, that's enough time that you could put out a missing person report, all right? You could call the police department this time, file a missing person report. And after 3 days, they found Him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard Him were amazed at His understanding and His answers. And when His parents saw Him, they were astonished. And His mother said to Him, "Son, why have you treated us so?" All right, just for a second there, figure out what Mary's saying. Boy, what were you thinking? You made us go crazy. We were searching for You. We had no idea what was going on. Why did You do this to us? Behold, Your father and I have been searching for You in great distress. Parents, which one of us would not be in great distress if 4 days had passed before You found Your child? All of us would be crazy. We would be going nuts because we didn't know where our child was. Look at Jesus' answer. And He said to them, "Why were you looking for Me? Did you not know that I must be about My Father's house?" Or in other places and in other versions, it says, "about My Father's business." Just imagine for a second. You're that parent that has lost your child for 4 days. You're going crazy. You're losing your mind because you don't know. And then the child says, "What are you upset about? Why are you worried?" Here's the thing. There are, you know, when we think about this, Jesus didn't go anywhere. Jesus wasn't missing. It's just Mary and Joseph took their eyes off of him, and all of a sudden they looked around and he was nowhere to be found. I'm afraid that's what happens a lot of times in our personal life and in the life of churches, that we take our eyes off of him. You remember what happened when Peter took his eyes off of Jesus, right? He began to sink. But what happened here, Jesus didn't go anywhere. You know, church is a place, well, let's back up for a minute. The Feast of the Passover. If you go back and you study about the Feast of the Passover, it is a great time of celebration. The Jews are celebrating what God did for them when the death angel passed over and, you know, the blood was on the... It's a beautiful story. Go back and study the similarities of the Passover and Christ, and we just see a beautiful unfolding of what God does when He saves His people. This is a time of celebration. So all the Jews were there in Jerusalem and they were celebrating. This is a time of celebrating God. All right, now just take that for just a second. When we come to church, who do we celebrate? We're here and we're to celebrate Jesus. We're to lift Him up. We're to sing praises to Him. You know, and so, you know, but a lot of times, if we'll miss this in translation, Mary and Joseph lost Jesus at God's celebration. And if we're not careful, we'll come into where we're supposed to be celebrating Jesus and we'll lose Him here. Because our mind will be on something else. Some of you are thinking about, is He going to go too long and my roast is going to dry out? Some of you may be thinking the Methodists are going to beat us there and they're going to get all the good pieces of the chicken. Some of you may be thinking about 1,000 other things that are going on this week and we're not concentrating on Jesus. That's how we lose Him, even in church. So I want us to look at a few observations here. There's some observations that happened then and it's still going on now. And as we look at these, there's only three of them, so I promise I won't keep you till your roast dries out. But bear with me. Because we need to understand what it means when Jesus is missing. The first thing we see, the first observation here, is presumptions. Presumptions. Look at what the Bible said in verse 44. Supposing Him to be in the group. All right? Mary and Joseph just assumed. They were presuming that Jesus was with everybody else. They had left Jerusalem. They were walking back home. Now you got to understand, there's about 500 people walking with them. This is a big crowd. This isn't just, you know, three or four in a family walking along. This is the whole group that's going back. And so as they're going back, there's this huge group. And they just assumed, they made that presumption that Jesus was in the group. Now, no one had searched for Jesus. Nobody asked, "Mary, have you seen Jesus?" "No, Joseph, have you seen Jesus?" Nobody asked. They just started walking and they presumed that Jesus was in the group. No one had checked to make sure that He was there. I had a valuable life lesson as a youth pastor with that. We were going to camp at Tocoa. We get into Tocoa, it's too early for us to check into our room. So we stop at Wendy's for lunch. Everybody had their traveling partner. You know, Jonathan had Sam, Sam had Jonathan. We get back on the bus to go to Tocoa. Now we're in town and we're just going out to the ministry center there and, you know, we're going to check in. And we get out of town about a mile or so, and I'm looking around, and somebody says, "Where's Sam?" "Jonathan, where's Sam?" "Sam was yours." I presumed that Jonathan was going to keep up with Sam. Well, Jonathan couldn't keep up with a nickel in his pocket, much less Sam. I didn't do a head count, and Sam was missing. We turn around, we go back, and Sam's sitting on the sidewalk waiting for us to come back and get him. I presumed that Sam was on the bus because everybody had a partner. And that's what happened there. Joseph and Mary, they probably didn't do a head count, but they just presumed that Jesus was there. When you look up the word presume in the dictionary, it means this: to take something for granted. Wow. To take something for granted. A lot of times when we come into church, if we're not careful, we'll take Jesus for granted. We don't prepare our hearts. We don't prepare our minds. We just presume that he's going to do something for us. No matter how we live during the week, no matter what's going on in our life, we just presume that he's going to do something for me because I'm in church. We take him for granted. There are things that we need to do to prepare when we come into church. We take him for granted. Now understand this. The Holy Spirit is at work. The Holy Spirit moves during our worship time. The Holy Spirit is working in your heart right now. But here's the thing. I heard an old preacher say this, and I'm not sure about the theology behind it, but I love the meaning behind it. He said this. He said, the Holy Spirit's a gentleman. He won't force himself on anybody. Now think about that. That means we have to say, Holy Spirit, do a work in my life. I know you're here. I know you're in this place. I know you're in this presence. Do a work in my life. But so many times we come in with presumptions when we come to church. And we have to be careful with those presumptions. You know, it's just like if we don't come to church at all or we come into church late, we presume God's okay with that. He's okay with that. It doesn't matter if I'm running late. It doesn't matter if I don't show up at all. You know, that, you know, we presume that his power is going to fall on us whether we're here or not. We make those presumptions. Another way that we make presumptions is this. We have a very limited prayer life, and we just presume that everything's going to be okay. Oh, God will do whatever he wants to do, and I don't have to talk to him. Remember what I started with? No prayer, no power. Little prayer, little power. Some prayer, some power. A lot of prayer, how much power? A lot of power. But we just presume that we've got a limited prayer life, and you know, it doesn't matter what's going to, you know, got to work this thing out. We also presume that if we don't pick his word up and read it, that through osmosis it's going to get into us. I got news for you. Students, I'm going to give you a challenge. Now, I am joking with this. But go to your first class tomorrow. They give you the textbook. Never look at it. Never look. Don't even pick it up. Don't study. Don't read anything. Just presume that at the end of the semester, when you take your test, you're going to get an A. That's what we do with the Bible, folks. That's what we do with God's Word. We just presume that if we never pick it up, no, you know, it's not going to work that way. We make presumptions. Here's the thing. Some people say, well, preacher, I'm a slow reader. So am I. Some people say, well, preacher, I don't read well. Well, neither do I. But let me promise you this. You can get the Bible on CD, pop it into your tape deck, and you can listen to it all day long. That's God's Word coming through. Never presume that if we don't read it. We presume too much, folks. As Christians, we presume too much. Many people attend church. Now, hold on a minute. Some of you may think I'm stepping on toes here. And I don't want to step on toes. I want to bust your heart wide open. That's what I'm aiming for. Some of us attend church, but we don't get involved because we're too busy presuming the church don't need us. Hold on. That's what it looks like, right? They can get by without me. I don't need to plug in. I don't need to get involved. I don't need to have any kind of ministry opportunities at church because they'll work just fine without me. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. I want to prove you wrong on this one. We presume things all too often. But in Romans chapter 12, you know how it starts, but a lot of times we don't get past verse 2. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. It doesn't stop there. Go to verse 3. Look at what it says. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned him. Each of us have been given an assignment by God, a measure of faith assigned by God. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. All right, underline that in your Bible. If you write in your Bible, let us use them If prophecy, then in portion of our faith. If service, in serving. The one who teaches, in teaching. The one who exhorts, in exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Each and every one of us have been given a gift of God. If you're saved by the marvelous, matchless grace of God, you've been given a grace gift by God through the Holy Spirit. Each of us have to plug those gifts in if we want this body to function properly. Now think about that. Never presume that if you don't do something, that the body's going to function right. Don't make that presumption. Many of us make too many presumptions. When we make presumptions, that means Jesus is missing. We think He's here, but He's missing. The second observation is this. We can lose Jesus in the crowd. He can get lost in the crowd. Think about what's going on here. Over 500 of them are walking back home, and they just assume, they make that presumption that Jesus is in the crowd. Well, they look, they start looking. Look at what it says in verse 44, the last part. He says, supposing Him to be in the group. Sometimes we can make presumptions that Jesus is in the group. Now, what does that mean to us? Let's bring it home. In Bible times, the whole community would walk together to the Feast of the Passover. 500 of them would get together. The crowd was large, and they lost Jesus in the crowd. How does that fit us? Here's how it fits us. We've lost Jesus in the crowd for centuries. There's a major difference. There's a major difference between going to church and having a personal relationship with God. There's a big difference. Anybody can go to church, but not everybody has that personal relationship with Jesus, with God the Father. Going to church is essential for spiritual growth of a person. However, your relationship with God is more necessary than anything else in the world. You having that personal relationship, when you think about this, we spend time alone with God at home, at work, at school, or do we? A lot of times we can lose Jesus in the crowd. You know, we're living our Christian life based on what other people are doing with God, with other people's idea of God. Jesus got lost in the crowd. He wasn't, you know, they just assumed that He was there, but He was gone. He got lost in the crowd. And a lot of times we'll come in and say, because we got a bunch of people here, Jesus is here somewhere, and I don't have to get ready for Him. I don't have to have that personal relationship. I just bank off of you. I heard this week. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Listen closely. Jesus, or listen, let me back up. God doesn't have grandchildren. Think about that. Only sons and daughters. You're not going to catch anything off of anybody else. And you're not going to get in on the skirt tails of your mom and daddy, your grandma, your grandpa. It's a personal relationship. It's a personal relationship with God. And so when we think about this, there are different ways for us to lose Jesus. We can presume that He's here. We can come in and expect Him to, supposing He's in the group. But is He in your life? Do you have that personal relationship with Him? Here's the third thing this morning. Preoccupations and distractions can cause Jesus to be missing. Now you're probably thinking, well, preacher, how do you get preoccupied? How do you get distracted? Remember the story of Amy I started off with? I was preoccupied. I had my eyes and I had my mind on other things, and all of a sudden she was missing. When we come into God's house and we're preoccupied or we're distracted by things outside of these walls, Jesus will be missing in your experience here at church. You're not here for Him, because we come in here and we get caught up in everything that's going on around us, and we don't pay attention to where Jesus is. How often do we let ourselves get distracted before and when we get to church? Husbands and wives, what is the one day of the week that you have the biggest fuss on? It's going to be on Sunday morning. Getting the kids ready for church. How many of you, is that a pleasant experience? Not very often, right? But when we think about this, the devil understands one thing, that he cannot steal your salvation. He can't take away what Jesus has given you. But he can keep you so busy that you'll forget where Jesus is. He'll keep you so distracted that you won't know how to find Jesus. You won't know how to get back to Jesus. When Jesus is lost, There are two ways that we can find him. All right, remember Mary and Joseph, they had to turn around. They had to go back to Jerusalem. They searched all over the city trying to find Jesus. It was three more days before they kind of found him. But then we see here, I want to share with you two ways that you can find Jesus when he's lost in your life. Now understand, when I'm saying Jesus is lost, I'm not talking about your salvation being lost. I'm talking about the experience and the love that we have in our salvation being lost. Because we can have Jesus and don't have the joy of his salvation. Because we let other things get in the way. Other things bother us. But when Jesus is lost in our life, we can choose the way that we want to live. Choose the way that you want to live your life. And here it is, with his power or without his power? How do you want to live your life? Do you want to live it in the power of Christ, or do you want to live it in your own power? I've tried the own power route. Let me go ahead and tell you right now, it does not work. You're living in your own power will not help you in your life. Choose the way that you want to live. And here's the way you need to choose it, in his power. And we see this played out in Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24 is a great, great passage of Scripture. Listen to what it says. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Stop right there. Joshua, he's addressing the children of Israel, and they've crossed over. And he says, now listen to this. Serve the Lord, but don't just serve the Lord out of habit and out of obligation. Serve him with sincerity and in faithfulness. All right, you choose how you're going to serve Jesus here. So he says, choose to serve him in faithfulness, in sincerity. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day who you will serve. Whether the gods of your father that you served on the regions beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua was making an emphatic statement. Today I choose to serve the Lord. I want to serve the Lord. I want to live my life in his power. Listen to how the people answered. Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Joshua said, listen, do you want to live in your power, or you want to live in the power of God? Church, I'm asking you that question right now. Do you want to live in your own power, or do you want to live in the power of Christ? The power from the Holy Spirit. Choose this day whom you will serve. Choose this day who you'll serve. When you think about this, it indicates our indecision in our life makes us unusable for the things of God. When we say, well, God, you know, I want to live for you, I want to serve you, but I want one foot over here in the world, and I'm going to give you the other foot. All that does is cause you to pull a muscle, because you're undecided. You're of no use on either side. Charles Spurgeon said this, and I love what he said. Look at this quote. If you love the world, then love it. But cast off the mask and don't be a hypocrite. He's making a very pointed statement. If you love the world, then love it. Go at it full force. If you love Jesus, I'm going to say the same thing. If you love Jesus, go at him full force and cast off the mask of the world. You can't be on both sides. Choose this day whom you will serve. So make a simple choice today. You want Jesus in your life, or you want Jesus to be missing from your life? Choose this day. The second thing that we can do is we can keep the main thing the main thing. You notice the word thing is capitalized, because Jesus needs to be the main thing in your life. Not just part of it, not just a portion of it, but Jesus needs to be the main thing. And we get so caught up in everything. You remember the story of Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10? In Luke chapter 10, we see the story unfold. It says, now, as they went on their way, talking about Jesus and the disciples, Jesus entered into a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Now, that's awesome. Martha said, Jesus, we want you to come into our house. And Mary said, okay, I want to hear what he's got to say. I'm going to sit at his feet. But Martha, look at what it says, was distracted with much serving. Martha didn't have her eyes fixed on Jesus. She was distracted by everything that she was doing. She was distracted by much serving. And when when she went up to him and said, Lord, you do not care that my sister has left me to serve alone. All right, she would say, she's not pulling her load. She's not doing everything that she's supposed to. I'm left doing all the work. Martha wasn't keeping the main thing the main thing. Mary was keeping the main thing the main thing. They just didn't know it at the time. But Jesus clears it up. Listen to this. Tell her then to help me. Martha saying, Jesus, tell Mary to get up from sitting at your feet. All she's doing is hanging out in here, listening to you talk. I'm in here washing dishes, cooking supper, all this stuff. Tell her to come help me. But the Lord answered, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. You catch what he said? But one thing is necessary. One thing, the main thing in your life that is necessary for Jesus not to be missing is Jesus. Don't take your eyes off of Jesus. Don't turn away from Jesus. The main thing is you and Jesus. The main thing is Jesus being central in all that you do, all that we do as a church. Is Jesus the focus? Is Jesus the main thing in our life, in our church, in every aspect of our life? Don't let Jesus get lost in the business of your life. And don't let Jesus be lost in the business of this church. Bow with me where you are and let's close this thing out this morning. As we come to a conclusion, I just want to ask you one question. Is Jesus the main thing? Is Jesus all that matters in your life? If Jesus' own earthly parents could lose him in the crowd, they could presume that he was there and he wasn't there. What do you think we can do? We're about to move into a new church year. And you're going to hear over and over and over and over again how important it is to make Jesus the main thing. But no matter, I can talk till I'm hoarse. I can talk till I give out of breath. But if Jesus is not the main thing in our lives as individuals, he won't be the main thing as our life as a church. So this morning, I want to ask you this question. Is Jesus missing? Is Jesus missing? Are you missing him in your life right now? Choose today who you're going to serve. I'm looking around the room and I see hundreds of people who I know have a relationship with Jesus. You've asked Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of your life. You boldly let people know that Jesus is the Lord of your life. But we can say a lot of things and still have him be missing. Because he's not the main thing in our life. I don't know where you are. All I know is what I can see. And all I know is what the numbers show. Jesus is not the main thing at Unity Baptist Church, folks. Some of you may get mad at me for saying that, but I got to be real. If Jesus was the main thing at Unity Baptist Church, the baptism would never be empty. If Jesus was the main thing at Unity Baptist Church, people would be bombarding us. Where can we go next for our next mission opportunity? If Jesus was the main thing at Unity Baptist Church, we couldn't wait to walk out of these walls to go share Jesus with somebody else. So that tells me that if we see the numbers in the church, there's a problem in the seat. The reason I can share this with you this morning is because Jesus beat me up about it all week long. So I'm asking you, is Jesus the main thing? We've been saved by the most amazing grace in the history of the world. Why don't we make that the main thing?